Our reading this morning is from the book of Matthew. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, I know it can be, or at least appear to be, self-serving to compliment one's bishop so publicly. There are other words I guess you could use for that, but I'll use self-serving. But our bishop, along with his many gifts that make me so grateful to be under his guidance here, his leadership, his wisdom, his vision, it's his preaching I really appreciate. So if imitation is the highest form of flattery, then today's sermon is praise indeed. Now, today is kind of an in-between Sunday. We finished our New Year series last week. We're starting a new series for Lent next Sunday. And I was wrestling with what to do with this Sunday and decided to make it kind of a state of the church address. The mayor on Thursday just gave his state of the city address. Tuesday we had our annual report. So I thought we would do that today, but I was struggling with how to turn that into a sermon. And then I heard Bishop Koyner preach this past Monday morning. As we do every year at St. Luke's, we hosted all of the Methodist pastors in Indiana for a conference in February. Here at the church, and he gave the opening message. He used this text from Matthew about the disciples getting away on a retreat with Jesus. It was a critical time in Jesus' ministry because up to that point, they had not really declared what they think about Jesus. They had been following Jesus. They had experienced miracles. They knew they were a part of a movement of God that was very significant. But nobody had spoken just what do they believe is going on. So Jesus gets them alone and asks that very penetrating question, "Who do you say I am?" Now, before I get to Bishop Koyner's comments, let's just pause on that question. That's a very important question. It's not only important for disciples in Jesus' day, it's important for Christ's followers today, for every person in the church. Who do you say I am? The answer to that question has important implications for faith and what we believe about this thing called the church, why we do what we do. If saying that Jesus is the Son of God to us feels narrow and exclusive, that it means it's going to leave people out, that it's going to somehow make us judgmental, then we're probably not going to be very Christ-centered in our work. We will believe in God, but just a non-specific God. Maybe a God who cares about us, a God who's powerful, but not a God who can be known in a personal relationship. Now, on the other hand, if we believe that saying Jesus is the Son of God means just that, that that claim is the exclusive right of salvation, then we might build the kind of church that makes everybody have to believe the same thing. We might be strict and rigid and make sure that everybody conforms. Now, however you answer, I hope you'll get the idea that the answer is important. And it has significant implications. And that's what we see in Peter. Peter is the first one to say it out loud. "I believe you are the Son of God." And Jesus praises Peter. In fact, gives him the name Peter, Rock. You're going to be the foundation of the church. And then to make it very clear, it says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Now, that image has long been interpreted as a symbol of authority and power that was given to Peter. In fact, that's the thinking that's behind this picture by Pietro Vannucci. This is the painting on the wall of the Sistine Chapel. It depicts this scene in Matthew. You see Jesus handing a very large key to Peter. Many believe that the idea of that picture is capturing the beginning of the authority of the popes, that the power of the church and its future is being put in that key in the hand of Peter. He's in charge. And that's where Bishop Corner's sermon was so insightful to me last Monday. He said he got a whole new idea about this image of the keys of the kingdom on his first trip to the Holy Land. One day, while they were out touring, they visited the site of a first century home. Of course, it was down to just mere rubble, but you could make out the outline of the walls, almost like looking at a blueprint of the house. And the guide was telling everybody what the different rooms would have been. This would have been maybe the food preparation room, the kitchen. This is where they would have slept. And then the guide pointed at a room in the far corner of the house and said, that was the storeroom. That's where all the resources of the house were kept. And it's the only room that would have been locked. And the only person to have a key to the storehouse would have been the house servant. You see, the servant's job was to make available the resources of the house. That's a lot of power and authority, isn't it? But the authority is not determining what those resources are. The authority is not to make sure nobody gets to the resources. No. The authority of the servant is to make the resources available. And of course, Bishop Corner appropriated that thought so well for pastors in the conference and what their role of authority is in the church. Our role, it's not to be in charge, it's to be servants. Our authority is to be servants. And what struck me is that that's appropriate not just for pastors, but everybody in the church. Everybody who wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. God gives to you and me keys of authority, but keys to be servants. I want to share with you for just a few moments some thoughts about what that means to have the keys of the church put in our hands. One of them is that point I just made. It means we make available the resources in God's house. That's our job. Our job is to make available the resources God puts within the community of faith. The church is not to be a place for spectators. It's to be a place where everybody wears a uniform and they get on the field. The church is not to be a place where folks sit and watch other people use their gifts and then vote on whether or not they're doing a good job. We have a name for that. It's called American Idol. That is not the New Testament version of the church, where a few people perform and others watch and determine if they like it or not. No. The church is a community where all of the gifts God gives people are unleashed. I'm excited to say that in that regard, St. Luke's is very healthy and very strong. If the volunteers in this church went on strike tomorrow, we would have to shut down. We are a church that runs on volunteers. Did you notice when you came into worship this morning, people were out shoveling? Did you get close enough to recognize any of them? They're the members of our governing board. Talk about an example of servant leadership. Our governing board, who got up, they were here at some ridiculous hour this morning, shovels in hand. Some of them are out there now, shoveling snow out of the way. We must have servants involved to make the church work. In fact, today is a significant day for two of our ushers, Arvin Newkirk and Gail Conley. This March, 50 years ago, they started ushering. The two of them together have been ushering for a century. 100 years of ushering in two people. And they couldn't be here today because of the snow so that we could celebrate them. So we're going to have to do that again on another Sunday. But we want to celebrate servants everywhere, every day. Folks are all around this church working and doing. In fact, our staff is taking this so serious. Since the end of the calendar year 2013, we have been engaged almost single-mindedly on our job to be key holders to the resources of the church and make them available. Help people find their job, to be given a job, to be engaged in service. That's when the church is healthiest. Now, let me say, we are all a work in progress on this. If you voice a desire to serve, if you send an email to somebody and you don't hear something back right away, be persistent. I want to applaud one member of our church. I need to keep nameless. Because he reached out to me many months ago after I preached a vision message. And he is the founder of a significant firm in Indianapolis. And he sent an email to say, Rob, I would like to offer the services of my firm to help the church. I believe we can do some things that can help with the work of our vision for the future. And I did not get back to him. The email got buried. He waited a few weeks, and then he sent me a letter by mail with a copy of the email in case I had not gotten the email. And I put the letter on the front of my desk, and I meant to get to that letter right away, but the tyranny of the urgent took over. You know how that is. There's so many more things you got to do right now. Well, it was another week. So this man, persistent, not giving up, decided to go to a voice of authority who would get my attention. He went to Susan, my wife. And the next day, I got in touch, and he's been so gracious and very understanding and forgiving. But thank goodness, persistent. Because he's offering some great help for our getting feedback from people in the church on what can make us better as a church. Be persistent. God has given you resources to use. Be persistent in looking for a way to unlock those resources and to unleash them for the work that we do. That is what we have to have for the church to run well. But here's another important key in this issue of keys. Is that we use our gifts as servants for the needs of others. We use the resources that we have to serve other people. The church is not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. We don't take the resources that we have within our possession and say, now how can we use this to keep us satisfied? We understand that those resources are about helping other people. Again, I want to brag, at least when it comes to financial resources, that this is a church that has been very strong in giving generously and faithfully for the work of the church, for helping other people. This past year, 2013, we were $450,000 in giving over expenses. We had that much in surplus because of the generosity of St. Luke's. And we're using that to do important things, to get rid of our debt, to further work of ministry, to be able to address some needs that we were not able to put in our budget. Our debt right now is $1.7 million. We are doing very well in eliminating our debt, moving close to that day, and being able to keep up the work of the church in a healthy way. Now, this year, 2014, we had to increase our budget by 10%. Now, a lot of that was because of the health insurance cost for our employees, and we put in our budget some of the repair needs we had been delaying for a long, long time, and we can't delay anymore. We had a great response in pledges this year. Our pledge response is one of the highest ever. But because of the budget increase, we're still a good bit below that. And we're having to make some cutbacks in our budget. And so far this year, the weather has not been our friend, has it? We've had a lot of Sundays like this where we've been down. And people have joined us by internet when they're not able to be here. And I just want to say to those who are watching right now, if you can do your best to keep your giving current, it makes such a great difference. When you get your $50,000 tax refund and you wonder, what do I do with that? Send it on to the church. It'll be a great help for helping others, because that's why we give. We don't give for us. We give for other people. And that's another reason for bragging on our church. You know, next Sunday, we're doing something pretty radical. We are transitioning one of our worship services that probably the 11 o'clock hour was most likely the first hour of worship in the history of this church. It's the longest standing hour of worship. And we're changing the schedule of all of our services. Why would we do such a crazy thing? To try to reach more people. To try to reach folks who do not have a spiritual home. The folks who are making the biggest sacrifice there, of course, are those who do worship at 11 o'clock. Many people who worship because of the style at that hour and the hour that it's offered are being asked to come to 9:15 or to change their style of worship preference. Guys, that's a big deal. And I want to thank them today. I want to applaud the people at 11 o'clock who are being asked to make the biggest sacrifice for the future of our church and to say thanks for what you're doing for the future of St. Luke's. But we do it because of others. Listen to an email I got recently. Dear Pastor Rob, I just wanted to thank you for your recent sermons on homosexuality. I came to St. Luke's because a friend invited me to hear these sermons. You see, I am gay, and for most of my life have felt spiritually homeless. The words you shared, and even more importantly, the welcome I experienced, told me this is a safe community. I was also excited to hear about a new contemporary service that's starting. That is the style of worship I like. But most churches that offer this style have made me feel anything but welcomed. I had kind of given up on church. Not God, just the hope that I could find a community that welcomed all of me. I look forward to coming back. I feel like I'm home. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. So one last thought before we share communion. Understanding that we're servants who are given keys of the kingdom, who make available the resources of the house, and who see those resources as an opportunity to be a blessing to others. The most important key every one of us holds is the key to our own personal storehouse, the storehouse of our heart. You see, nobody can answer the question for us, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Nobody else can do that. Only we can open up that place of faith and trust and hope. And when we say, I believe, Jesus, you are the Son of God, that changes everything about life. It doesn't allow, that claim means faith can no longer be something of passive interest. It demands all of us. Because we are saying that the God of heaven and earth took human form, that the way God brings hope and salvation to the world is through a person, and therefore, I am called to be a part of that. God wants to bring hope to the world through me, through my life. I possess the key to the storehouse and how I let my life be used by God. I can either bring criticism and complaint to other people, or I can bring hopefulness and encouragement. I can either lift people up or put them down. I hold that key. I can keep my resources for myself, or I can give them away freely, trusting that when I do that, my determination of how those resources are used is not nearly as important as believing and trust that God is using them to do what God wants. I hold the key to that? I hold the key to believe that even when life is not going the way I want, I can live with a hopeful attitude, believing and trusting that God is doing more than what I see at the time. I can choose to believe that. I hold the key to that. You see, God comes to this world in the form of a person because God wants to be personally known. And we celebrate communion again today. Every time we celebrate communion, it's like God is inviting us to open up the storehouse of our heart and to say, let me pour into that heart more forgiveness, more grace, more mercy, because we all leak, don't we? I'll never forget going to the hospital one time. I was going to see a retired pastor's wife who was very, very ill. And I went in to visit her, looking for some way to encourage her. And she could tell the tiredness in my eyes. She could see I was out trying to be a pastor, doing everything on my own energy. And she said, Rob, come here and let me take your hand. We leak. We all leak. Let me pray for you that God would fill you up. I went, oh man, that's what I needed. We come to worship today to say, God, fill us up. Fill us up with your grace and your love and your goodness, reminding me how special and beautiful I am, because I only have as much to give away as I have received. So as you put out your hands in a moment, as you take that bread, as you hold that cup, open up the storehouse of your heart and say, God, you know everything I need. Fill me up again so that out of fullness, I have something to give away.